You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
Hey friends, open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're 2 weeks away. We just have chapter 5, chapter 6, and we'll be done with our verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians, especially for people with a Mormon background. So if you've been following along with me, I hope you've been enjoying this. Or maybe you're listening to these episodes, going through this series for the sake of a friend who's a part of Mormonism and maybe who's interested in really trying to understand the Bible and the biblical picture of Jesus, which is so different from the Mormon picture of Jesus. So last week in chapter 5, Paul just finished contrasting spiritual freedom, which is what we have because of our relationship with Jesus. He contrasted that with spiritual slavery, bondage under the law, not just bondage under the old way of living, like the pagan way of living, but bondage under the law as well, so like religious bondage. It's almost like there's two kinds of bondage. We're going to see that a little bit more today. There's bondage from an irreligious perspective, and then there's also bondage from a religious perspective. We'll get into that. Anyway, his main appeal in chapter 4 is don't go back to slavery, and now he's picking up on that same theme where he's going to continue to talk about freedom and religious control. Galatians chapter 5 has some very famous verses in it, so let's get to it. By the way, I'm using the New Living Translation. We've been using that throughout this series. There are lots of great translations of the Bible. NLT is just one of the easiest to understand. That's why I use it. So Paul says in verse 1, Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to. And this is where you might think that he's going to say slavery to your old life, your old way of living. Remember, he's talking to Gentiles. He's talking, for the most part, he's talking to these believers, these new believers in the region of Galatia who had come to faith. Most of them didn't have a Jewish background. They had a pagan background. And it's interesting. He said, don't get tied up again in slavery to not your old life, your old pagan way of living. He says, don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Because slavery is slavery, whether it's to the law or whether it's to the opposite of the law, which is living for yourself, living this pagan lifestyle, which we still, most people in America live this pagan lifestyle today. Now, Mormons are not typically considered those kinds of people. Mormons are clean living, godly people, righteous people. That's kind of the reputation that Mormons have. But listen, if you're a Mormon listening to this, I want you to hear that Paul's message to you is you can be in bondage to clean living just as you could be in bondage to godless living. I know that might offend you, but this is part of what Paul's message is in the story. He's saying to these Galatian new believers, he's like, guys, if you buy into what the Judaizers are trying to sell you, remember the Judaizers had come in and they taught these new believers that what Paul had shared with them, the gospel that Paul had shared with them, was a little bit off. Because what they said is Paul's gospel didn't include Jewish rules and regulations. And so the Judaizers were trying to force these new Gentile Christians, formerly pagan Christians without a Jewish background, they're saying you need to become Jewish first in order to become Christians. And Paul is saying this, that's just as much bondage as if you went back to your old pagan lifestyle. Now he's going to cover slavery to your old lifestyle later on at the end of this chapter, so we'll get there. But his point is both types of slavery are destructive. A lot of Mormons don't realize this. They follow the rules, so they feel justified. Well, Paul did that exact same thing as a Pharisee. Before he was a Christian, Paul was a Pharisee, which means he was a really good, rule-following Jewish leader. And here's what he said about that lifestyle and that self-righteousness in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Look at how the language is about a relationship with Jesus. The language is no longer about following a bunch of man-made rules. He says, for his sake, for Christ's sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. It doesn't depend on works. It doesn't depend on your own righteousness, what you can bring to the table. This is something Paul learned firsthand. He talks about it in Philippians 3 and in Galatians chapter 5. He is making it so clear. He's appealing to these Galatian believers. Don't do it. I tried it and it didn't work. He goes on, verse 2. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God. Now, maybe for you as a Mormon, that's not something you think about. But maybe just like fill in the blank. Take circumcision out and fill in the blank with something else. If you are counting on keeping the word of wisdom to make you right with God, or maybe if you are counting on wearing temple garments 24/7 to make you right with God, or maybe if you're counting on your annual temple recommend to make you right with God, then look at what he's saying. Then Christ will be of no benefit to you. He says, I'll say it again, verse 3. If you're trying to find favor with God by, you fill in the blank, right? For them, it was being circumcised, because that's what the Judaizers were trying to tell these new Gentile believers. Say, whoa, you can't just go from being a Gentile to being a Christian. You have to become a Jew to become a Christian. So you go from Gentile to Jew to Christian. And so in order to do that, they had to be circumcised. And what Paul is saying to them is, if you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Mormons, for those of you who are listening, who are good, solid, card-carrying Mormons, you know exactly what this is all about. It is a burden to try to become righteous, to try to find favor with God by keeping the law. The reason for that is there's always another law to keep. There's always a law that you could keep just a little bit better. And so if your understanding of being right with God is connected to your ability to be a good person or to keep the ordinances or to obey your bishop or whomever else, well, then you're always going to have this dark cloud over your head. You're never going to feel like you're good enough. And this is the story. This is the case for so many Mormons. In fact, maybe that's why you're continuing to study Galatians with me, is because there's something pulling you toward the freedom that Galatians is pointing toward. And I know that Mormons are told that evangelical Christians don't have freedom, but instead that they just use grace as a license to sin. Well, we'll get to that, because Paul addresses that in this very chapter. Anyway, back to the text, verse 4. He says, "For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been," now check this out what he's going to say, "if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law," if you've ever done that, I really want you to consider what Paul says to you in the next part of the verse. He says, "If that's you, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace." Now look, you probably thought that those temple worthiness requirements, that those temple garments and the temple recommend and the keeping the word of wisdom, the no coffee or tea or alcohol or all this stuff, you probably, as a good Mormon, felt like all of those things were drawing you closer to Christ, right? This is what you're told. Those things are drawing you closer to Christ. So I want you to read verse 4 again with me, because Paul would say the opposite. Paul would say that you're not being drawn closer to Christ by all of those things. Here's what you're doing. You're being cut off from Christ and you're falling away from God's grace. I'll read it again. Verse 4. If you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, whether it's the Jewish law or the Mormon law, doesn't matter. Legalism is all the same. Religious legalism is all the same. He says, if you're trying to become right with God by doing these things, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. Man, those are powerful words. Let that sink in for you. Or maybe if you've got a Mormon friend or neighbor, like, this should break your heart for them, because they think that their law keeping is making them more righteous, more godly. Paul is saying very clearly that their law keeping is actually making them more ungodly because they're trying to get to God by keeping the law. And then he says this in verse 5, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. You see what he's saying? He's saying it's not wrong to be circumcised, but it's also not wrong to be uncircumcised. He says there's literally no benefit, zero benefit for being circumcised or not. This is a crazy thing for a former Pharisee to say, a former Jewish religious leader to say. Like this had to be a true revelation from God for Paul to be writing these words now to the Galatian believers. He's not hedging his bets at all. He is absolutely 100% positive. He knows the gospel message. This is what I love about all of Paul's writings. It is so clear. He says, this is not giving you any benefit. Where does the benefit come from? It comes from placing your faith in Jesus Christ. All of your righteousness, all of your hope of salvation is pinned to Jesus Christ. And all of the benefits of salvation are yours because of your faith in Jesus Christ, period. That's it. There's nothing that you can do. Mormons, I want you to hear this. There's no work you can do that will make you more or less righteous in the eyes of God, because your righteousness is 100% pinned to the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, and all of those righteous requirements are yours. 100% of them are yours by faith in Jesus Christ. 0% of them are yours by your own works. This is what Paul's teaching. The principle here is that Jesus Christ sets us free, so we don't have to go back to a system of religious control. Jesus didn't come to be a new Moses giving a new set of laws. I mean, this is essentially what Joseph Smith did. He comes trying to become a new Moses. Joseph Smith in Mormonism is Moses in Judaism, bringing laws, bringing religion, bringing requirements by which you can become right with God. Jesus did not come to be a new Moses. Jesus came to fulfill the law and set people free from laws, whether Mosaic laws or Mormon laws. Jesus sets us free from this. This is why I think it's crazy. If you really read the Bible, starting with Galatians, if you really read the Bible, it's crazy to believe that Joseph Smith restored early church Christianity. He absolutely did not. He was restoring a new kind of Judaism, a new kind of legalism, which is exactly what Jesus came to set Christians free from. Verse 7, Paul writes, you were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching, that's what he calls Judaism, the Judaizers. He calls it false teaching. He says, this false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. Verse 10, I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. So he's talking about the Judaizers. He's calling them out. He's calling them false teachers. He's saying that God will judge those people. And think about how this applies to Mormonism. Who holds Mormons back from the gospel today? Here's my answer. I want to introduce to you this little framework I just thought of. It's the four horsemen of the LDS system. It's a whole LDS system, by the way, that is holding Mormons back from gospel truth. Remember, Paul's saying here, this false teaching is like a little yeast that's spreading through a whole batch of dough. I'm trusting that the Lord will keep you from these false teachings. God will judge that person who's been confusing you. Okay, so who's confusing Mormons today? It's the four horsemen of the LDS system. Number one, LDS leadership. From Joseph Smith to current presidents and apostles, that is the first horseman of the LDS system. It started with Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, all those leaders, maybe that you know, that you revere, you see their pictures on the wall at the Mormon ward every single week. Friends, I want you to know those are that's the first horsemen of the LDS system. That's the first group that Paul would be calling out, saying God is going to judge those people for confusing the simple gospel message that Paul had brought to the Galatians. And it's the gospel message that we still have in our trustworthy Bibles today. The second horseman of the LDS system are the LDS scriptures themselves, the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price. Now, they would throw in the Bible as well. The Bible's not the problem, but the Mormon interpretation of the Bible and the Mormon Bible, if you have a Mormon Bible, you have Joseph Smith's footnotes in there. He's the commentator on your Bible, and it's not true. It's not properly interpreted when read through his lens. So LDS scriptures are the second horseman of the LDS system. Here's the third thing, the LDS temple system. In Mormonism, access to God's full blessings, including eternal life with a family, is tied to worthiness interview, to temple recommends, to covenant keeping. And friends, I want you to hear this. This is a performance treadmill that will distract people from faith in Christ alone. And God's going to judge the temples, the LDS temple system. It's simply not biblical. It's simply not from God. If anything, it's from the Masonic system from the 1800s. It is certainly not from early Christianity, from biblical Christianity. And the last horseman of the LDS system, remember, these are the things that are holding Mormons back from the true gospel today. It's LDS leadership to start, LDS scriptures, the LDS temple system, and the last thing is just kind of the biggest of all. It's just the LDS culture in general. So this includes like the emphasis on families. This includes all the social pressure. Now, I live in Utah. I minister among Utah Mormons. We see this in our neighborhood. It's crazy how prevalent this is in Utah and Idaho and some parts of Arizona. And it's in pockets outside of the sort of the Mormon homeland. You see this in pockets in the ward system. But Mormon culture fosters fear of disappointing family. It fosters fear of disappointing ward members, disappointing your bishop, your church leaders. And this creates a fear-based motivation for spiritual performance. And it holds people back from genuine gospel, good news, freedom. So those are the four horsemen of the LDS system. Those are the four things that are holding Mormons back from really experiencing and living out the true gospel of the Bible, the gospel that Paul brought to the Galatians and that is still obvious in Scripture today. LDS leadership, LDS scriptures, LDS temples, and LDS culture. Friends, God will judge Mormonism for this. God will judge Mormon leaders for this. It's not biblical. It's actually pulling people away from freedom, and it's enslaving them to religious bondage. Back to the text, verse 11. Paul writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say that I do, why am I still being persecuted?" So apparently some people were coming in saying, "Oh no, Paul agrees with us that you should be circumcised." Paul's clearing it up right here in verse 11. He said, "If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves." Wow, that is a blunt conclusion that Paul is coming to. Paul is being sarcastic here. He's saying, "I wish those guys, those Judaizers who are coming in trying to get you guys to be circumcised, to mutilate yourselves to be circumcised, I wish those guys would just mutilate themselves instead." I think this verse shows us how serious the threat of legalism is to the true gospel. I think that's why Paul kind of loses his cool here for a minute in this letter, and he pens these fighting words. And then he moves on in his letter to talk about what real freedom looks like. And I want you to pay attention to this if you're a Mormon, because again, I think what Mormons think is that you're either going to obey the law or you're going to go live these terrible, unrighteous pagan lifestyles. And I don't think Mormons today understand that gospel freedom is different than both of those things. Here's what he says in verse 13. "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. So look, Paul's saying it right here. He's like, look, I don't want you to misunderstand what freedom means to these Gentile believers. That doesn't mean you just go and live however you want to. He says, no, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So Paul is saying here that true Christian freedom leads to love and service, that true freedom doesn't lead to selfish indulgence. And this is where I want to take a minute to expose the Mormon misconception. And if you grew up Mormon, I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. But just in case you don't, I just want to make it clear to everybody listening to this. The LDS Church is famous for accusing evangelicals of cheap grace or of easy believism. Let me give you some examples. You can look these up for yourself. Bruce R. McConkie in 1966, he was an apostle in the Mormon Church. In his book, Mormon Doctrine, page 671, here's what he says. One of the most pernicious heresies of modern Christendom is the concept that man is saved by grace alone. This is literally in writing. A Mormon apostle wrote this. This is crazy. Think about how different this is from what we're reading in Galatians. He says, this concept, as interpreted by modern Christians, removes all the restraints which encourage personal righteousness and offers salvation to the sinner merely for confessing Christ. Can I read that again? This is shocking when I read this. A Mormon apostle wrote this. I think this is what a lot of Mormons think about when they think about evangelical Christianity today. They think that being saved by grace alone is a pernicious heresy of modern Christianity. They think that being saved by grace alone, which is exactly what Paul's been saying for five chapters now in Galatians, they think that this is not biblical. McConkie writes that it removes all the restraints which encourage personal righteousness and it offers salvation to the sinner merely for confessing Christ. I'm sorry, Paul's the one who's teaching this, that we're saved by grace through faith alone. It's not merely confessing it. What Paul's going to say, and we're going to continue to read this, is that it changes your life from the inside out. Paul is not saying that you can remove your restraints and live however you want to. That is not at all what Paul teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, I will say that there are many Christians, quote unquote Christians, who say that they're Christians, who definitely do believe in cheap grace, but that is not what Paul teaches. That is not what evangelical Christianity supports. So yes, we can all point to people who say that they're Christians and do not live at all like they're Christians. And my question is whether they're genuinely Christians. But that is not to take away from Paul's doctrinal teaching here. The teaching is that we are saved by grace through faith. The teaching is that we're saved by grace alone. That is a biblical concept. It's not a pernicious heresy. Or how about Spencer W. Kimball? He was the LDS prophet in 1969. He wrote the book, The Miracle of Forgiveness. Here's what he writes there. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God. Can I just read that again? This should blow you away if you're at all a Bible-believing Christian or even if you're a Bible-believing Mormon. If you really understand the book of Galatians, this should knock you off your seat. Here's what he wrote. This is Spencer W. Kimball in the book, The Miracle of Forgiveness, page 206. He's an LDS prophet. And here's what the supposed mouthpiece for God said in the book in 1969. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God, that belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. Spencer Kimball, that is a lie. You're originating a doctrine by Satan. You're saying that saved by grace alone, by faith alone, is a doctrine originated by Satan? Friends, if that's not evidence enough that Mormonism is false doctrine, Mormonism is false teaching, I don't know what is. This is the gospel message of the Bible, and it has been for 2,000 years. This is what the Bible teaches. This is not what Satan teaches. This is what the Bible teaches, that we are saved by grace alone. The Bible teaches that belief in Jesus alone is all that is needed for salvation. That's what the Bible teaches. Satan is the one who teaches. I want you to hear this. Satan is the one who teaches that we need to add our own works. Satan's the one who teaches that. That's what Paul's saying in Galatians. Go back and read Galatians. He said, let them be eternally condemned if they're preaching another gospel. The gospel of Satan is any gospel, the false gospel, any gospel that denies that we're saved by grace through faith. That is from Satan. That's from Satan, if you deny that we're saved by grace through faith. Mormonism, this Mormon prophet, Spencer W. Kimball, denied that we're saved by grace through faith. That is a doctrine of Satan, to deny the true gospel in the Bible. Friends, if you don't, if that's offensive to you for me to say that, all I can say to you, if you're coming from a Mormon background, all I can say to you is please continue to read the Bible. Just continue to read the Bible and let the Bible speak for itself to you. I know that's hard to do as a Mormon because you don't really trust the Bible, because in Mormonism, you're supposed to look at the Bible with some doubt and with some suspicion because it might have been translated incorrectly. But just trust the Bible and read the Bible, and you will see that the doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone is not originated by Satan, like Spencer W. Kimball said. It's originated by Jesus. It is the one true gospel. One more reference from True to Faith. This is an official LDS manual from 2004, page 77. It says this. The phrase, after all we can do, from 2 Nephi 25:23, that we're saved by grace after all we can do. Here's what the LDS manual said about it in 2004. This phrase from their scriptures, the Book of Mormon, teaches that effort is required on our part to receive the fullness of the Lord's grace and be made worthy to dwell with him. So this is what Mormonism teaches, and it is in direct contrast to what Galatians chapter 5 and so many other passages in the Bible teaches about salvation, the true nature of salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, period. Not after all we can do. Now, I know that we anticipate the criticism. Paul's going to anticipate it. He's like, "What? So you think then we just go do whatever we want to?" No, that's not at all what Paul's about to say. In fact, we're going to see in the next verses that Paul's going to explain now what happens once you come to faith in Jesus. Here's what he says in verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So Paul says this in verse 17, these two forces, the sinful nature and the Holy Spirit, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Verse 18, but when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. So here's what Paul is saying in these verses. I encourage you to go back and read these again on your own, whatever translation you want to, but these are liberating words that Paul is writing here to the Galatians. Because up until now, he's simply been talking about, don't fall for the Judaizers' message. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to do these works. But now he's telling us the fruit of a life that is truly changed because of salvation, because of faith, that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, something happens. You have this new power source within you, and he identifies that power source as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity, and here's what happens when you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and now, even though the sinful nature still has an influence in you, in fact, he says that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. In other words, by your own willpower, you can't carry out your good intentions. But guess what? The Holy Spirit does something in you that overcomes your willpower, that overcomes your weakness, that overcomes your sinful nature. The Holy Spirit, who's God himself, notice what he says here. The Holy Spirit guides you. The Holy Spirit directs you. The Holy Spirit gives you desires. So this is what I like to call inside-out faith. It's a faith that is transformation starts on the inside. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:13 says the Holy Spirit now indwells you immediately. You don't have to work for this. You don't have to earn this. You can't lose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go like Mormons teach. No, when you become a Christian, now you have the Holy Spirit in you. The problem is you still have the sinful nature in you. And so there's this constant battle inside of you where the Holy Spirit is trying to guide you. The Holy Spirit is trying to direct you. The Holy Spirit is giving you these new desires, but you still have this sinful nature that's opposing the Holy Spirit's desires. And what Paul's answer is to that is he's saying, you'll see this later as we continue to read chapter 5, he's saying you just need to learn how to walk by the Holy Spirit. But see, that's different than just learn how to exercise willpower, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and try to be a better person. No, inside out faith is where the Holy Spirit reshapes you. You've already been transformed on the inside and now you're reshaped and the actions come out on the outside. Now contrast that with Mormonism or any other religious system like Judaism. Mormonism is outside in faith. Mormonism says you change it on the outside and eventually it'll change you on the inside. You wear these new garments. You do all these ordinances. You keep all these rules and regulations. And eventually, the more you do that, the more worthy you'll be on the inside. The more it will slowly, like God will slowly now change you on the inside because you're changing yourself. And so God will therefore accept you. Friends, that's legalistic outside in faith. Christianity is inside out faith. Now, Paul goes on in verse 19. He wants to just make it clear that he's not proposing cheap grace. He's making it clear that he's not okay with these new believers just going and living however they want to. Verse 19, he says this, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And then he lists out these works of the flesh. Some translations call these things. Listen to this list. It's a super interesting list. He says sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. Now, these are all things that we'd all be like, oh, that's bad stuff, right? And if you just stopped here, then you would think that the sinful nature is just like the really bad stuff. But look at the other stuff that he adds to the list. Super interesting. He says hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. Like, who can't relate to this list? I love this list. And by the way, it's not comprehensive. I think he's just giving a bunch of examples of the things that come out of our sinful nature. Like our sinful nature doesn't just produce the really bad stuff. It also produces just the ugly stuff that we see in every church and every Mormon ward around the country. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, dissension, division. I mean, who hasn't experienced that? And then he finishes the list off by going back to a couple of the bad stuff, like drunkenness and wild parties. And he says other sins like these. But look at what he says at the end of this. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Mormons, did you hear that? Paul is saying, if you live that sort of life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because we're saved by our works? No. Because, and Paul makes this clear in other writings, because clearly, if you're following the desires of your sinful nature, then you haven't had that inside-out transformative experience where God has changed you and the Holy Spirit has indwelt you now by faith. And so what Paul is calling out is there are plenty of people, Jesus even said this, there are many of you who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? And Jesus said, I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. Get away from me. So just because there are plenty of quote unquote Christians who aren't real genuine Christians doesn't mean that the Christian gospel is untrue. Friends, the Christian gospel is we're saved by grace through faith, period. But that salvation changes us on the inside. We begin to walk by the Spirit and live according to the Spirit. And so we're not characterized by this list of sinful acts, works of the flesh. Instead, we're characterized by this next list, starting in verse 22. Paul says this, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And by the way, before I read the fruit, I just want to point out that The sinful nature, when Paul describes the sinful nature, he calls them the works of the sinful nature. But when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? Fruit is something that organically grows because it's connected to the vine. And that's how the fruit of the Spirit works. It's inside out fruit because the Holy Spirit is producing this kind of fruit in our lives over the course of time as we continue to learn how to walk by the Holy Spirit. And here's his list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says there's no law against these things. I love to contrast these two lists, by the way. Look at these items in the fruit of the Spirit. These are like relationship-building traits and virtues. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I mean, isn't this the kind of spouse you want to be married to? Aren't these the markers you'd love to see in your children or your coworkers or your neighbors? Of course, because the fruit of the Spirit is relationship building, and the works of the flesh are very inward focused. They're very selfish and self-serving, sexually immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Like, the works of the flesh hurt people and destroy relationships. The fruit of the Spirit build people up and enhance relationships. But the point here is that true Christian living is Spirit empowered. It comes because the Holy Spirit is in you, moving in you to produce these qualities, these values, these virtues in increasing measure. But Mormonism, instead of being Spirit empowered, is law pressured. It's like you're pressured by culture, you're pressured by the false doctrines, you're pressured by the system that already exists. You're pressured to try to keep all these rules and regulations. And so what happens in Mormonism is it's always about trying harder. But what happens in genuine Christianity is it's always about just walking closer to Jesus. Biblical Christianity is relational. It's Christ-centered. It's Spirit-empowered. Legalistic religion is not. It's about the institution. It's about the leaders. And it's about the rules. So Paul finishes like this, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Isn't that interesting? Like, contrast that with what some of these Mormon leaders have said about Christianity and being saved by grace. Paul is saying, look, if you're really in Christ, if you belong to Christ, and by the way, notice the language, those who belong to Christ, it doesn't say those who belong to the church. It's not about an institution. He says those who belong to Christ, those who have a relationship with Jesus and are children of Jesus, children of God the Father now. He says they have, here's what they've done. They've nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That's what Christianity is about. It's about being saved by grace through faith. And the result of that is we nail those passions and desires of our sinful nature. We're going to nail them to the cross. We're going to crucify them to the cross. And then he says in verse 25, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And that's how chapter 5 ends. Now, I want to end this episode by just pointing out the verb tenses here. Let's do a little quick little Bible study on the verb tenses used here. And I want to show you in verse 24 and verse 25 how these verb tenses can help us to understand the difference between Christianity and Mormonism. So Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross. So that's the past tense. It's done. It's completed. It's a once for all reality at conversion. This describes what is already true for believers. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what repentance means in Christianity, is in your heart, you're saying, I'm dead to that stuff. I'm done with that old stuff. Now, again, there's still a battle in all of us every single day, but in your heart, you've already said, I've nailed it to the cross. So this is already true. Why? Because through faith in Jesus Christ, you've already been united with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Romans 6 talks about this. So we're going to call this positional truth. The sinful nature's power is already broken. The old life has already been crucified. It's past tense. This has already happened. So it's like in the court of heaven, this is already done. Like, we are positionally in Christ. But then in verse 25, it uses a different verb tense. He says this, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So this is present tense now. So now what he's doing, he's not talking about what has happened once and for all through faith. Now he's talking about this ongoing lifestyle of Spirit-led living. So he's talking about walking out on a day-to-day basis the reality in heaven. The past tense in heaven becomes present tense here on earth in our day-to-day lives. Now, we're not doing that because we want to earn it, because that's past tense. We've already been counted sons and daughters of God. We're already worthy in the court of heaven. That's done because that's a momentary thing. It happens at the moment of faith. This is what Paul's message is. So we're not living out this new life because we're trying to earn our worthiness. We're living out this new life because we already have the worthiness in heaven. So the biblical or seminary word for this is sanctification. So this is not positional salvation that's already ours in heaven. It's practical sanctification that we participate in day by day, just being more and more godly, being more and more holy, learning more and more how to walk according to the Holy Spirit, how to let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. But see, in Mormonism, this verb tense thing here wouldn't even make sense. Because in Mormonism, there's no clear dividing line between justification, what's already happened, what's already ours in the court of heaven, that positional, you know, salvation that we already have in heaven. We're already children of God. In Mormonism, there's no dividing line between that and sanctification. So in Mormonism, both past and present tenses remain on the individual. Mormons never feel fully justified because they're always working toward worthiness on earth. So these two things are meshed together. These two things are crammed together. And so that's why Mormonism is, and really any kind of legalistic religion, is such a burden, because you don't understand the already and the not yet. The Bible says we're already saved because of faith. We can have assurance. We're already saved, period. But we're not yet fully sanctified, okay? But that doesn't affect our salvation. In this earth, in this world, in this life, we walk by the Spirit. We grow in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But that process doesn't change the reality that is already true in the court of heaven, that we are children of God, that we are already saved by grace. In the LDS Gospel Principles, chapter 47, here's how they describe this. And think about how different this is from what Galatians just laid out. It says, we must strive continually to remain worthy of the companionship of the Holy Ghost by being faithful, keeping the commandments, and repenting of our sins. This is the opposite of the message of the book of Galatians. In the LDS mindset, there's no past tense, it is finished moment. Instead, for Mormons, there's just this constant, lifelong, future-oriented uncertainty about your standing with God. And friends, that is a burden, and it needn't be. That's the message of Galatians chapter 5.
Thanks for listening. If you haven't already, please consider rating our podcast. It's a simple way to help us reach more people. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.